Welcome everybody to our Bina division of the Kolo's sponsored talk of Rabbi Pesach Kron. Bina is sponsored for the year by Eileen and John Miller, and we thank them for their sponsorship both for the entire year and of course for tonight. Rabbi Pesach Kron does not need any introduction. You are all here because you know of Rabbi Kron. So we are all privileged to hear Rabbi Kron address us all this evening.
It's a very special schus to be able to come back to this wonderful city of Atlanta. I feel so close to so many of you. First and foremost, I would like to thank Rabbi David, Dave, and Julie Silverman for inviting me together with the officers of Bina. I understand that there's a great wedding coming up on Sunday night. Diana Rusk, I know that she's here. I just had the schus to meet her, and I tell her publicly mazel tov, and just to say that I'm so proud that she's been learning with my daughter-in-law for a while already, and the chassan who is here tonight, mazel tov, and in case you need a mile, I'll be back. And by the way, I don't know why Rabbi Kransky was so surprised. A mile means a mouth, doesn't it? So I guess a mile is going to be speaking. And it's interesting because even in Hebrew, the word mila, which is circumcision, mem, yud, lamed, hey, is equal to 85, and the word peh, which means mouth, is also equal to 85. So I always thought that somehow Hashem had some connection between Mila and Peh, and the Gemara does talk about a connection, but that's perhaps why it was destined almost that I would be a speaker, and I guess even the word Pesach, some say, means Pesach, the mouth that speaks. So I guess you'll all be able to write this up in my biography eventually, someday. It's also a pleasure for me to meet the Millers tonight, who have been here for so many years, probably even longer than Ted Turner, right? And they've been here in Atlanta for so long, and I thank them for sponsoring, and I hope that tonight that we'll all be able to be inspired together. We live in very, very difficult times. I'm not only talking about the financial situation that every one of us finds ourselves in. Who would ever believe in a million years that General Motors would go bankrupt? That was the symbol of America. And yet, Rahman al-Islam, not only are the people in General Motors affected all over the world, but people all over the world are affected in terrible, terrible ways. We're affected, never so many, many different people, young people are sick. You open up the newspapers, the Jewish newspapers, you see so many people sitting shiva. I was telling Dave and Julie just 2 weeks ago, the Shabbos before Shavuos, I had the opportunity, very difficult, difficult Shabbos, literally a convention of 200 widows. Could you imagine? 200 almanas to come and speak to them. It's a wonderful organization called Samchenu. Samchenu means to make people happy. Let us rejoice. And as I was telling the Silvermans, women in their 20s, in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, all kinds of women who have heard so many widows, Rahmana Litzlan. And we look around, we know so many problems with the marriage. Rav David Silverman is going to be speaking on happiness. I mean, he's the best one to speak about it, right? The symbol of joy itself. But the topic is really about marriage and divorce. And we know so many tragic situations. We know the situations of kids at risk. And we know the situations of shidduchim. Today, one of the greatest problems facing Klal Yisrael. But there are many people that are doing things about it. And we look around and we see all these problems. And we ask ourselves, how do we handle all this? How do we focus? How do we build ourselves up so that we shouldn't be destroyed by all these difficult problems? And how can we have confidence in the future? And something occurred to me this year. A thought, a question that bothered me for years. And somehow this year, I came to a certain understanding and I would like to share it with you. We all know that on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we all come to shul, and perhaps one of the most serious moments in the entire davening happens in Musaf. both days Rosh Hashanah and both days Yom Kippur. And one day Yom Kippur, obviously. And it's when we say Unasana Toikev. Unasana Toikev, and then right afterwards we say these very powerful words, and who doesn't cry when he says these words? Mi Yichya or Mi Yomos? Who's going to live in this coming year and who's going to die? Mi Anuach, who will rest? Mi Anuach, who will wander? Mi Yishokeit, who will live in serenity? Mi Yitoreif, who will be distraught? And then we cry out three words. Utshuva, Utfila, Utstoka. Mavirin esroya hagzera. Tshuva is repentance, tshuva is prayer, tzedaka is charity and kindness. Mavirin, it removes the evil decree. Now, if we said those words, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we're still in the middle of terrible decrees, we're still in the middle of terrible situations, then it's appropriate to think, what about tshuva? Have we really done tshuva? What about tefillah? Have we really davened properly? And what about tzedakah? Have we really reached out to others? And the thing that I always wondered all the years, is there any connection between these three? Why did Chazal, why did the great rabbis, when they composed this tefillah, why did they choose these three elements, tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah? And this year it occurred to me, tshuva is inward, tefillah is upward. And tzedakah is outward. Tshuva is inward. Tefillah is upward. And tzedakah is outward. That's the total dimensions of a Jewish person. And if we can focus tonight how to improve inwardly, how to improve upwardly with our connection to Hashem, and how we can improve outwardly with our connection to each other, then I believe that we will begin to make a major step to be Mavirin Esroya Hatzera. And so perhaps we should begin with a very interesting letter that the Ger Rebbe wrote, the Imre Emes. The Ger Rebbe survived the war. He was able to get out of Poland before the Holocaust took effect. But thousands and thousands of Ger Hasidim lost their lives. People lost spouses and siblings and children. And many of them were so broken after the war. And so one of the Ger Chassidim came over to the Rebbe, to the Imre Emes in Eretz Yisrael. And he said, Rebbe, maybe you could write a letter to the Chassidim all over the world to give them encouragement and to give them strength. And he wrote as follows. To our brothers in Klal Yisrael who have been spared from the sword, in whatever place you may be, Hashem should be with you. And then he writes, people of Hashem, be strong. And he quotes a certain pasuk, a certain verse, that all of us have heard and said this verse, if not 100 times, 1,000 times. And yet listen to how, in his brilliance, the Rebbe understood this verse and the message. We know that when Hashem creates the first day, it says, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Voiker, Yom Echad. There was evening, and there was morning, day one. But the Rebbe said, Erev also means when things are difficult. Darkness in the Torah represents when there are troubled times, when people have problems. And he said, we find sometimes in the same family, Vahi Erev, there's difficulty. One sister, they don't seem to have nachas. They don't seem to have parnasa. They seem to have so many problems and troubles, and yet in the same family, Vayhi Voiker, there's light, and there's nachas, and there's finances, and there's all wonderful things. Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Voiker, we find in the same community. Neighbors can be friends for so many years, yet one seems to always have problems, Vayhi Erev, and the other seems to have Vayhi Voiker. And the Rebbe said, the answer is Yom Echad. It all comes from that source of light, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Everything that happens, all the negative and all the positive that happens, we have to understand that Hashem has a master plan, and Hashem understands why He is doing what He is doing. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why me? I'm such a good person. How could all these terrible things happen to me and to my family after all the good that I've done and all the good that my family has done? And you know something? Eoy asked this question And if the Gemara in Bava Basra didn't use this expression, I would not even be able to say this out of my mouth. The Gemara in Bava Basra, Tezayin Amud Aleph, tells us, Omar Iyoy, Iyoy said to Hashem, Rabbi Shalom, Shema Ruach Sa'ora Ovra Lifanecha, maybe a whirlwind came over you and you got kind of mixed up, God? V'nischalev ben Iyuv la'oyev? Hashem, my name is Iyuv, Aleph Yud Vav Beis. Why are you treating me like an enemy? Aleph Vav Yud Beis. I'm not your enemy, God. I'm your friend. How can you do all this to me? So if Iyuv is asking that question, and the Talmud quotes that question, then we also have a right to ask that question. So I want to share with you a story. A very difficult story to listen to, but still a story, as we will see in a moment, with a great insight into what life is all about. In our neighborhood where I live in Kew Gardens in 1996, on a Shabbos in the summer, the day before Shiva Asa v'Tammuz, there was a terrible fire in the home of Rav Menashe Silberglite. Menashe Silberglite was living there with his wife, her mother, and three daughters. And Nebuch, the fire spread so quickly that Menashe's mother-in-law Nebuch perished in the fire right away, and his daughter Chana Bela also perished in the fire. And there was another little girl, Masha Miriam. I remember visiting her a few weeks afterwards in the New York burn unit, in the Cornell University burn unit. It was horrendous, Rachmana Litzlan, to see what this child looked like. And Nebuch, on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, she passed away. So now Menashe and his wife had lost a mother and two daughters. Now on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, it's a holiday, so you're not allowed to say a hesped, you're not allowed to say a eulogy. But believe me, when everybody was sitting in that funeral home and they brought in that little coffin, you don't have to say anything. Everyone was crying. It was Gehenna itself to see that little coffin being brought up front. We had a rabbi in the neighborhood. His name is Rabbi Aryeh Ginsberg. Rabbi Aryeh Ginsberg had a daughter that was in Masha Miriam's class. And they asked Rabbi Ginsberg to say a few words. And this is what he said. He said it in the name of the Chidor, Rav Chaim Yosef Dovid Azuloy. Rav Chaim Yosef Dovid Azuloy, the Chidor, once wrote about a king who wanted to have the most beautiful suit made. But he knew that the only one who could make that suit was a Jewish tailor. And he hated Jews. But he had no choice. He knew that this suit had to be made. And so he called in that tailor and he asked him to make the suit. And the tailor said, Your Honor, I need a certain amount of material. And of course this king provided it for him. And a few weeks later, Hitaka came back and the suit was taka gorgeous. The king put it on. Everyone was so impressed. The queen hated Jews even more than the king. And when she comes in, and she sees the suit, she says, Your Honor, you talk to look great. It's wonderful, it's a gorgeous suit, but do you know that Jewish tailor? He's a ganav. She said, What do you mean he's a ganav? He's a robber. He said, You know how much material you gave him? You gave him so much material. And he talk to made the suit. But what did he do with the rest of the material? It's all, he kept it for himself. And so now the king gets very angry, and he calls in the tailor. And he says, You're a robber. You took all that material. It's true, you made me a beautiful suit. But where's all the rest of the material? And the Chidor says, Before I tell you what the tailor answered, he said, I want to share with you a question that bothered me for many years. We know that when it comes to Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, we talk about the Asarei Harugei Malchus, the 10 Jewish martyrs that were Nebuch killed in terrible, terrible ways and terrible torture. And we know that on the Yom Kippur service, when we talk about Rabbi Shmuel, part of the piyut, part of the davening, tells how the malachim, the angels in heaven, They cried out to Hashem, Sorfei Mala Tzokul B'mara. The Sorfei Mala, the holy Malachim, they cried out and they said to Hashem, Zu Torah v'zu Schara? This is Torah, this is the reward? Rabbi Shmuel is such a tzaddik? How could you allow that he should be tortured in such a terrible way? On Sabasko Mishamayim. God came out with a voice from Shemayim, a heavenly voice came out and said, "Im esh makol acher, if I hear one more sound out of you angels, you ask me another question, I'm going to bring back the world to emptiness." So the Chidosh said, it always bothered me. What kind of answer is that? God says to the angels, if you say one more word, I'll bring back the world to emptiness. Say, I don't want to explain it. Say, I have a reason. What kind of talk is this? I'm going to bring back the world to emptiness. He said, now let's listen and watch what the tailor does. The tailor says to the king, Your Honor, could you please do me a favor? Go into the other room, change into another suit, and bring me out this beautiful suit, and give me a table. So of course the king provides a table, and he comes back with the suit, and of course he's wearing a different set of clothing, and the tailor says, watch this. And he takes out a knife, and scissors, and he starts cutting apart the suit. And the king says, what are you doing? He says, I want to show you something. And he shows him how the lapels are double and triple lined, and how the pockets are double lined, and the waistline, and the cuffs, and everything. And he takes apart the whole suit, the double and the triple linings. And the king says, what are you doing? You ruined the suit. He said, yeah, but now measure all the material. It's all there. He said, but you ruined the suit. He said, but now you understand where and how it happened. That's what Hashem was saying. Hashem was saying, what does it say in the beginning of creation? That the world was emptiness. Hashem said to the angels, you come back, you say one more word, I'll bring you back to the beginning of the world. That's what he said to Eoy. Where were you when I laid the foundations to the world? Hagei, you tell me if you're not green, if you're so smart. In other words, what Hashem is saying, there's a master plan. I'll bring you back to the beginning of the world when it was emptiness, and then you look out at the master plan, then you're going to understand. That's what the tailor was saying to the king. When you take apart the whole suit, then you could understand what happened to all the material. If you're not around for the whole show, you can't ask questions. As a matter of fact, the Chofetz Chaim tells us a pshat that you could almost say is adorable. Listen to this. You'll never say Ashrei the same way after this. We all know that we say Ashrei 3 times a day. And we say this pasuk. Let's listen carefully to the pasuk and let's watch what the Chofetz Chaim teaches us. Shem Hashem Eskol HaYavov. Hashem protects all who He loves. V'Eskol HaRishayim and all the wicked people, Yashmid, He gets rid of. Imagine a guy comes late to shul. So he misses part of the pasuk. What does he hear? Eskol HaYavov. All who he loves, the Eskol HaRishayim, and all the wicked people, Yashmid, he wipes out. God, what are you doing? Excuse me, sir, you walked in late. It's like a kid walks in 10 minutes late to the shir, and he's going to ask the Rebbe a question. He says, what are you talking about? You weren't here in the beginning. You didn't get the premise right. Or what about the guy who leaves early? Listen to what he hears. Shemir Hashem, Eskol HaYavov, the Eskol HaRishayim. God protects all who he loves, and all the wicked people. God, what are you doing? Excuse me, sir, you died early. You died in your 50s or your 60s. You didn't get to see the whole plan. So of course, we're not around long enough to understand the master plan. How long does a person live? 70, 80, 90 years? That's not enough to understand God's master plan. I'll tell you a very personal story. My father, Chovetz Chaim, passed away when I was 21. I'm the oldest of 7 children. I walked all my brothers and sisters down to the chuppah together with my mother. When my father was very sick, I went to Washington Heights for Shabbos to be in the home of Rav Shimon Schwab. Rabbi Schwab had been a Rebbe in Neir Yisrael in Baltimore long before he came to Washington Heights. And my father was one of his students. So my father felt very close to him. So he was in a hospital near Washington Heights. And my brother Kalman and I, we were there for Shabbos. After Musaf, my brother and I go to the hospital to visit my father, and I come back to eat the Suda, the Shabbos meal, with Rav Schwab and his wife. And Rav Schwab says to me, how's your father? So I said to him, I have the tochen, which means I have faith that he'll be well. And Rav Schwab said to me, betochen, faith does not mean that your father's going to get well. Faith means that there's a master plan, and hopefully one day you'll be able to live with it and understand it. Bad things happen. It's crazy to say that bad things don't happen. Somebody loses a spouse. Somebody loses a child. Those are horrendous things. What does it mean that you have to make a bracha on the bad like you make a bracha on the good? You know what that means? It's bad. But maybe when Mashiach comes, then we'll understand why everything had to happen the way it is. And then we'll understand God's master plan. Difficult things happen. B'tochen means that we have faith in God and we don't allow ourselves to be broken. That's why we're all here tonight. Because life is a cycle. It's not bad all the time and it's not good all the time. But we go through different cycles and we need each other to be there for each other during the difficult times. That's what B'tochen, that's what faith in Hashem means. Faith in Hashem means that we don't allow ourselves to be broken. That God has a master plan, but we don't live long enough to always understand it. Oh, sometimes we do get to understand it. Sometimes a little girl, I shouldn't say a little girl, 17, 18 year old girl, she wants to go to a seminary in Eretz Yisrael. And she's crying because she did not get accepted to that seminary. And she's beyond herself. So, she goes to the second choice. And then ends up marrying her roommate's brother. So, why did I get accepted to that seminary? God, how can you do that to me? Don't you understand, my child? God's setting you up. You're going to meet your best friend, and you're going to be set for life, because you're going to marry his brother. But at the time when she didn't get accepted, she thought God hated her. Or how about the girl who says no to the boy? And the boy says, I cannot live without this girl. My life is over. If she said no to me, I can't go on. And of course, then he meets, you know, the dream of his life, 6 months later. And he's got the greatest marriage in the world. And the best thing that ever happened, that she said no to him. You know how many girls said no to me? I'm not kidding with you. I couldn't get a shit up to save my life. Most people don't believe it. And you know why I couldn't get a shit up to save my life? Because I was 24, 23 actually. Right? I was supporting my mother and my younger brothers and sisters, and who's going to let his daughter go out with a guy who's got that responsibility? It can't be good. So of course I married a girl out of town. I had no idea what was going on in my life. She came from Denver. What does she know what's doing in New York? Sure enough, don't think that when I got to Denver the first time, first question my father-in-law asked me, my future father-in-law, said, how are you going to support my daughter? I said, what do you mean I'm a moil? So what? You know, like in Denver, you got one bris a month. Right? How can he know how many babies I've been in New York? Okay, I didn't get all of them either, don't worry. But the idea was, you know, a person cannot understand what's good and bad. I'll tell you an amazing thing, a beautiful story. Rav Palm writes this in this wonderful sefer. It's called Atorah L'Melech, The Crown to the King. Rav Palm told me himself that he edited the sefer 8 times. Every word in that sefer is gone over, over and over, and it's written in an Ivrit Kalan, a simple Hebrew. It's not like an Israeli newspaper that you struggle to read. But if you know simple Hebrew, you can appreciate the brilliance of that sefer. So on page 120, he tells a story. What happened in 1976, he and his wife, they were on a vacation in New Hampshire. It was the last day of the vacation. They were going back the next morning. This is the afternoon before they go back. And all of a sudden he feels dehydrated. It's very hot. And he feels he's going to faint. So he says to his wife, I need a citrus fruit. I need some liquid. I'm going to faint. I feel dehydrated. She runs to the refrigerator. Everything is out already. Because, you know, she was packed up. And they're leaving the next morning. So she ran to the neighbor. The only thing that the neighbor had was a lemon. So she brings him the lemon. And you can see he writes, he's so embarrassed. How he ripped open the lemon and sucked out the juices. He was not this type of person, but he had to get some liquid in it. And he drank up that bitter lemon, but he had the juices and he didn't faint. And he writes a couple days later, he saw one of his sons. And he said, you know what happened to me a couple days ago? I was feeling faint, I felt dehydrated. The mama, the only thing she could get me was a lemon. And I ripped it open. I never saw anybody rip it open like that. Then he says, Uwe, as I'm talking to my children, I remember, wait a second, I remember somebody taking a fruit and ripping it open like that. He says, 20 years earlier, He had gone to a hospice to visit a rabbi from the Bronx. He doesn't write the rabbi's name. The rabbi was very sick. He was dying. He said, I didn't know what to bring him. I figured I'd bring him some fresh oranges. But the rabbi wasn't in the mood for them. But he had a neighbor in that room, a roommate, who Nebuchadnezzar was already paralyzed from the chest down. He could move his hands, but he couldn't talk. And he couldn't move the rest of his body. So I turned to him. I said, you know, my friend, he doesn't want the oranges. I'd be happy to give it to you. Would you like an orange? And the man grabbed the orange and he ripped it open and he sucked out the juices. The poor guy was so hungry. He probably couldn't even reach the bell to get the nurse. And the poor guy was starving and he couldn't even complain about it because he couldn't talk anymore. So I did a wonderful thing. I remind that fellow. God should have paid me back right away. I did a wonderful thing. But Hashem waited. Hashem waited 20 years till I would need a citrus fruit. And then he gave it to me. And listen to what he writes. If you go home with nothing else but this, it's worth the whole talk. Listen to what the Or HaChaim HaKadosh tells us. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh tells it to us in the Aseret HaDibros. And he tells it to us on the verse, V'oyseh chesed la'alofim. Hashem does chesed, kindness, sometimes generations later. And this is what the Or HaChaim writes. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Meshalem L'kol Chasdoi Tekech Miyad. God does not pay you back right away. Hashem pays you back for all the good that you did. Sometimes live direct. Sometimes to your children or your grandchildren. God pays to that generation that needs it. How many times have we been driving on the highway? And you drive on the highway and you feel you're going to get into the accident. You can feel the impact. It's going to come in a second. And the last second you stop on a dime and nothing happens. How did that happen? You know why? Because 40 years ago your Bobby did something special. And Hashem said, I'm not going to waste her reward on a second home in Florida. I'm going to wait until her grandchild is on the highway and he has to be saved. That's when I'm going to pay back. Oh, and that fellow in Israel doesn't go on bus number one and bus number one blows up. And he called his parents, I don't know why I was going to go on that bus. And then I forgot my books in the school in my room and I had to go back. You know why he forgot it? Because 35 years ago his Zaidi did something special to a man sitting in the back of the shul. And he saved that fellow. And he made him feel special. And he gave him life. And he gave him a job. And God said, what a great thing. I'm going to do something for him. I'm not going to waste it on an SUV. Or in a fancy kitchen. Or a second home anyplace. I'm going to wait till his grandson has to be saved. And just like he gave that man life, I'm going to give his grandson life. Because that's what it's all about. So there are many wonderful people here who have done great things. Don't be despondent. There's a scorecard in heaven. And Hashem keeps a chesed, keeps an account of every single thing that you do. And you're all going to get all the good. If you don't get it, be thrilled. Because it's going to happen to your children or to your grandchildren when they really need it. And that's what betochen is all about. And that's what faith is all about. Hashem has a master plan. We all just don't live long enough to understand it. Sometimes we get an insight. Sometimes we're lucky. And that's the first part. That's the inner. That's inward. Inward is understanding and having faith in Hashem that everything that happens, happens for a reason. And even if we can't understand it, one day hopefully we'll be able to understand it. And that's the purpose of a community. The purpose of a community. I'm sure all of you know that in the word community itself is the word unity. That's what a community is about. When people are united and they care for each other. I remember my father, Shalom, always used to tell me. He said, you know what's the difference between the word united and untied? Spelled with the exact same letters. The whole difference is where you put the I. You put the I in the wrong place, oh, then a community is untied. But you put the I in the right place, oh, then it's united. You're not the focus of the world. You're not the center of the world. You have to look what you can do. Give chizuk to other people. There are a lot of people out there that are broken with a lot of tzoras. You reach out to others. They'll be there for you. That's what a community is all about. And that's why Hashem puts us in a wonderful community. So that we should have brothers and sisters that can help each other. Let's talk now about the second aspect. Upward. It's a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin Tzadik Dalet Amud Aleph, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyah Mashiach. Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyah Mashiach. But then a voice came from heaven and said, Hashem, how could you make him Mashiach? You did so many wonderful things. And he didn't say thank you appropriately. He didn't sing praises like David HaMelech. David HaMelech wrote to Tehillim. David HaMelech wrote and said so much thanks to you. He gave so much praise to you, Hashem. And you didn't make him Mashiach. How could you make Chizkiyah Mashiach? In other words, one of the drawbacks why Mashiach is not coming, it's obvious from this Gemara, is because we're not saying thank you enough. We're not focused on what we have. We're all focused on what we don't have. And I think from this holy night together, that we have to begin when we daven Shemon Esrei, not only to think, Rifa'enu, God heal us, Baruch Aleinu, give us parnasa, Shemach Aleinu, listen to our problems. But what about Moedim? Thank you, Hashem. I have a spouse. I have children. I have a job. I have a house. I have grandchildren. I've got a community like Atlanta. Did you ever stop and say, thank you, Hashem? We have such a great rabbi like Rabbi Feldman. Thank you that we have the Silvermans, or Rabbi Pransky, or the Ask Kolo, or that we have Bina, or we have such wonderful people. Do you ever stop and thank Hashem that you don't live in Arkansas? Never thought of that, right? I hope there's no relatives here from Arkansas, whatever. Atlanta's a fabulous Jewish community. You ever stop before you go into your house, no matter what street you live on? Thank you, Hashem. Look at this beautiful neighborhood where there's so many Orthodox Jews. It's beautiful. It's almost like Gan Eden. Look at all the trees and all the houses and all the space that we have. You ever stop before you go into your workplace? Thank you, Hashem. I've got a job today. You know what I used to do Friday night? When I came home after I first got married, then we were beginning to have children, Friday night I would stand outside my house. Hashem, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You gave me a wife. You gave me children. You gave me a house. Thank you. We have to begin focusing on the good that we have. I want to tell you a great story. This story was told to me by the person himself who it happened to. His name is Hananya Chalak. Hananya Chalak is the director of one of the greatest organizations in Eretz Yisrael. It's called Ezer Mitzion. Ezer Mitzion has 20 different offices in Eretz Yisrael. It's a medical organization. They dispense medications. They give medical advice. They have the biggest Jewish directory for bone marrow. And they have a whole list of doctors, and they help people who can't afford medications. It's a phenomenal organization. So Hananya tells me a couple years ago, there's a fellow that calls him up from a foreign country. He says, you know, I heard so much about your great organization. I'd like to come and meet you. I want to help you. So the guy says, fine, that's great. Let's meet in the Yerushalayim office. Fine. They come to the Yerushalayim office. It's at night. They have a long meeting. And the man makes a beautiful donation. And then Hananya says to him, listen, he says, you know, you don't come to Israel that often. Why don't we go to the Kaisel tonight? Let's go daven at the wall. Such a beautiful place to daven, especially at night. He says, you know, you're right. Let's go together. They get into a car and they come to the Kaisel. Now, those of you who've seen the Kaisel at night, there's nothing like it. The serenity, the orange lights bathing the whole plaza. So beautiful to daven there. The first time you go to Eretz Yisrael, even if you've been there many times, go at night the first time. That's the way you can daven to Hashem at night. It's quiet. It's so precious. Fun. They're walking in the plaza. They're about to, maybe 30, 40 feet ahead is the wall, and they hear a man davening. And he is crying. He's crying, and he's moving his hands. He's holding a tillum or a sitter. They can't see, but he's crying, and they can't make out the words. And listen to this. This is what Jews are all about. They stand there. They're watching him. And Hananya says to this wealthy man, he says, you know, we got to help this guy. Look at him. He says, look, whatever he needs, one of us can help him. If it's medical, I'll help him. If it's financial, you'll help him. What do you say? He says, you're right. We've got to call up to this guy. So they wait until he finishes davening. And the two of them never saw this guy in their lives. They go over to him, Rav Yid, good evening. Good evening. How's everything? They say to him, how's everything with you? He says, ah, wonderful. He says, you know, we want to help you. So what do you mean? Everything's fine. said, no, you don't know who I am. My name is Hananya Chalat. I run the biggest medical organization in Israel. Whatever your family needs, whatever you need, I'm going to help you. And I'll tell you, if it's not medical, my friend here, if it's financial, he'll help you. He said, everything is fine. I said, what do you mean everything is fine? You adopted me like the world was coming to an end. We want to help you. He said, no, you don't understand. Everything is wonderful. He said, how could you be adopting like that? Listen to what the guy says. He says, last night, my wife and I, we married off our youngest child, our 10th child. Tonight, I came to the wall. I came to the Kaisel to say thank you to Hashem. Imagine, that's how a person says thank you. We cry, and we become so serious when we need things. Do we ever cry? Do we ever daven the same way? That's when things are good. When you got the job, and you got the shidduch, and you got the house, and you got the raise. I want to tell you a great story. What does it mean somebody makes a connection to Hashem? It's one of my favorite stories. I just had the schus to write another Maggid book. Should all have 6 copies. Send it to your relatives in Arkansas. So they'll move here. But the idea is, this story in the book is one of everyone's favorites. Listen to this. There's a guy in Eretz Yisrael. His name is Rav Michal Goodfarb. Rav Michal has not missed davening with a minyan in 30 years. Wherever he goes in this universe, he knows where the businessmen are making a minyan, for Mincha, for Meirev. He doesn't miss a minyan any place. Fine. A couple years ago, he comes home from a wedding, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he realizes, oh my gosh, I didn't dive Meirev yet. So if he didn't dive Meirev, he didn't dive with a minyan. Where in the world are you going to get a minyan 3 o'clock in the morning? Now, if you're in Brooklyn and Flatbush, you go to Landau's, because they got 24/7. And if you're in Borough Park, you go to a place called Shemesh Shabbos. And if you're in Bnei Brak, you go to a street called Rabbi Akiva, Rehov Rabbi Akiva. It's a shul called Itzkuetz. What are you doing in Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim is also a place. It's called Zichron Moshe. All the time in the year. He comes there at 3:15 a.m. He starts walking around all the rooms. Doesn't see anybody. Finally, he sees one guy. Excuse me, sir, you done live yet? He said, no. He says, you think we'll have a minyan? What are you, crazy? In an hour and a half is Vasika. The sun rises in an hour and a half. We're not going to have a minyan. He said, listen, I haven't missed a minyan in 30 years. I got to have a minyan. He said, I don't know what to tell you. Listen to what this guy thinks of. He calls an Israeli cab company. He says, send me 8 cabs, only Israeli drivers. Imagine an Einfeld of a guy like that. 8 cabs, only Israeli drivers. Guy says, what are you, crazy? Who's got 8 cabs at 3 o'clock in the morning? How many you got? 5. Only Israeli drivers. He calls up another cab company. He says, send me 3 cabs, only Israeli drivers. 10 minutes later, 8 cabs come rolling up. Everybody wants to know, where's the bar mitzvah? Where's the chasna? What in the world are we doing here? So the guy says, everybody start your meters. You know, like in the Indianapolis 500, start your engines. Start your meters. Everybody start your meters and come into the shul. They come into the shul. They don't know what this guy wants. He says, listen, Rabotai, I haven't missed a minyan in 30 years. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to pay every single one of you on the meter until we finish Meirev. So some guys were religious guys. They knew about Meirev. But it's all Israelis, certain Israelis came on in. They didn't know what Meirev was. It took them 25 minutes until they plowed through Meirev. After Meirev, he goes over to the first guy who came, a religious guy. Says, listen, sir, how much I owe you? The guy says, listen, I've been praying all my life. Never did I daven in such a holy minyan that a guy's ready to pay 8 guys on a meter. I wouldn't take a penny from you. So he goes over to one of the guys who he had to give a yarmulke. The guy was not religious. He says, sir, how much do I owe you? He says, listen, I haven't been in a synagogue in 7 years. I don't even go Yom Kippur. Tonight, you caused me to be at this holy minyan. I should pay you, not you should pay me. And not one guy of those 8 people took a penny from them. Why? Because they saw that's a connection. That's what it means to be connected to Hashem. He wants a daven with tzibur. He wants a daven with a minyan. Because that's when you daven special, when you daven with everyone, with everyone's enthusiasm. We have to learn how to say thank you. I may have told you this story when I was here a few months ago. It's one of my favorite stories. About this cute little kid who comes into a fruit store with his mother. And the man behind the counter gives him a banana. So the mother says, what 2 words do you say to the nice man behind the counter? The boy says, peel it. Of course. Because the kid never heard thank you in his life. So I want to share with you a Gemara. I want to share with you a Gemara. And then we'll go to the third part. No, it's a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara tells us that at the end of time, Hashem is going to make a big party. And He's going to invite all the tzaddikim of all the generations. And He's going to say after the meal, Avraham Avinu, you lead us in benching. And Avraham's going to say, I can't lead the benching because I had a son like Yishmael. He was such a wicked person. In front of everybody, I didn't have only good children. I can't lead in front of all these tzaddikim. Hashem's going to say, okay, Yitzchak, you bench. And Yitzchak's going to say, I can't bench. I had a son like Esau. Okay, Yaakov, you bench. You had 12 children, all perfect. You bench. I can't bench. Why? What's wrong? I did something that you're not allowed to do once the Torah was given. Before the Torah was given, somebody's allowed to marry two sisters. But I married two sisters while they were both alive. After the Torah was given, you're not allowed to do that. So technically, when I did it, it was allowed. But technically, I violated the Torah law. Okay, not Avraham, not Yitzchak. Moshe, how about you? No, I can't bench. To me, this is the saddest of all. Moshe says, you know why I can't bench? I was never in Eretz Yisrael. How many of us have been to Eretz Yisrael numerous times? I remember one night, I was in Eretz Yisrael, Hashanah Rabbah at night. Hashanah Rabbah, you know, in the morning, you have 20,000 people at the Kaisa. It's the most magnificent scene to be there. But I came at night because I wanted to have a seat right by the wall. So at night, Hashanah Rabbah, you say the whole Sefer Devarim, Mishneh Torah it's called. So I'm davening, and I'm saying over the words, and I'm looking at my article, Chumash, and I can't get over it, and I come to the Eschanon. The Eschanon is where Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, is pleading to Hashem, please let me come to Eretz Yisrael. And I'm thinking, who am I? I'm sitting here by the wall, in Eretz Yisrael. I've been here a dozen times, and Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't even there once. I started crying for Moshe, I couldn't stop crying. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can't bench. Okay, Yeshua, God, you bench. You took the Jews into Eretz Yisrael. So you go, no, God, I can't bench. Why not? God, the first mitzvah in the Torah is you should have children. You should have a boy and a girl. I only have girls. Not my fault. But the first mitzvah in the Torah I didn't even fulfill perfectly. Not Avraham, not Yitzchak, not Yaakov, not Moshe, not Yeshua. Who's the David says, I'm going to bench. What do you mean, God? What do you mean you're going to bench? He had three sons that were Rishayim. How was he better than Avraham or Yitzchak? And I believe I know the answer. David HaMelech says in Hallel, "So Rabbi Yovin Emtza, when I had woe, when I had problems, uvashem Hashem Ekra, I called out to Hashem." But the same David HaMelech says, "Kais Yeshua is Esa, when I had victory, when I had salvation." He says the same thing, "Uvashem Hashem Ekra, I called out to Hashem." Anybody who can daven to Hashem when it's good, do he daven when it's bad? Such a person can bench. That's what David HaMelech is teaching us. That's why Hashem let him lead the benching. Because you got to be able to daven when it's good and say thank you and recognize all the good that we have. And not only focus on the negative. And if a person can focus on the positive, then that's Hakor HaTov. That's Moedim. That's leading the benching like David HaMelech. That's bringing Mashiach. When we focus on the good that we have, of course we have to daven for all the things that we're missing. But let's remember, Hashem has done us so much chesed. He has done us so many favors. And if we begin to focus, all of you have children, and grandchildren, hopefully. When your child, when you give the child a toy, you give him a bike, and the child says, Daddy, the guy down the block, he's got a 10-speed, you only give me a 5-speed. What do you want to give him? You don't want to give him another bike. But what happens when he says, thank you, you're the greatest daddy in the world. That's so special what you got. And of course, what do you want to do? You want to give more and more and more. So our daddy in heaven is the same thing. Our father in heaven, he wants to see that we recognize all the good that he's given us. Not only the complaints. So the first thing is inward. We have to focus and know that everything that happens, happens from Hashem. And Hashem has a master plan. And we don't just live long enough to understand it all. But we have faith that it's for a good reason. And hopefully one day we'll be able to understand it. The second thing is to make the connection upward. To realize how much good that we have in this world. And to focus on the positive. And focus on all the wonderful things that we have. That's the way that we can begin doing tshuva and tefillah. Now let's talk about the third thing. It's very interesting. When the Torah tells us about giving the machtzis ha-shekel. that half a coin that we give to the Beis HaMikdash, for the work in the Beis HaMikdash, the Pasuk tells us, V'nosnu. V'nosnu means, and you shall give. And they shall give. Now, V'nosnu can be read frontwards and backwards. Vav, Nun, Tov, Nun, Vav. Frontwards and backwards. Anybody know in English what those words are called? Palindrome, right. Like Mom, Pop, David, Yishai, Race Car, Radar, all these words. So the Baal HaTurim says, why is the word V'nosnu, giving charity, why is that a palindrome? And he says, you know why? He says, Gwemelech, to teach you, Masha Adam Noisein L'Tzedakah, that which you give to Tzedakah, Yachzerei Lo, it's going to come back to you. V'lo Yechza Lo B'Shvil Zeklum, you're not missing anything because of that. When you give Tzedakah, when you give up your time, you give up your finances, you give up your heart, you're not losing, just the opposite. When you need it, somebody's going to be there for you. That's what Hashem is guaranteeing us. Give to others, even when it's difficult, v'nosnu, and then it's going to be back there when you really need it. And you know, I remember one time I heard from Rabbi Dweck. He once said something very interesting. He said, the Gemara tells us, in Masechta Gittin, the Gemara tells us, im roye odam, if a person sees, shem ezoinoisov mitzum tzomim, that money is tight, yasin hen stocka, give stocka. So what do you mean, money's tight? How are you going to give stocka if money's tight? In today's time, how could you give money? Money is so tight. So he told the story, he came from Syria. He said he was once in a post office, and there was this farmer who came out from a hick town someplace, came in with this big heavy package, and he puts it down on the counter. So the clerk says, you can't mail this, it's too heavy. He said, so what am I supposed to do? He said, you got to put on more stamps. He said, what do you mean? That's going to make it heavier. Of course, the guy doesn't understand. It's not a chacham. That's what's going to make it go through when he gives the tzedakah. If Roya Adam Shem is I know yourself mitzum tzomin, if a person sees money is tight, that's when you get stalker. You know when everybody can meet the payroll. So that's not exactly when the school needs it, but now when they can't meet the payroll, when everybody is suffering, now's the time. I'll tell you a story that happened in the Five Towns in New York and Lawrence. It's not to be believed. I heard it from the man himself who was collecting money for an institution in Israel. He told me that he goes into this fellow in Lawrence. It was the day that Bear Stearns fell. Now this guy had no idea that the person that he invested in was investing in Bear Stearns. So of course, when that fellow told him that all the money that he had, his retirement fund, and all the savings was invested in Bear Stearns, and it was all gone, this man was devastated. Just that day, the guy's coming to collect stuff. And he says, listen, I just can't give you what I gave you in the past. He said, I feel so terrible that I came here today. I didn't realize that you had so much money invested in Bear Stearns and all. I'm so sorry. So he says, yeah, okay, but I'm going to give you. And he writes him out a check. Now, every year he gave between $360 and $500. This fellow who's collecting goes outside. Of course, he didn't look at the check in the house. He didn't want to embarrass the guy. He goes outside. He opens up the check. It's twice what he gave the previous year. He comes back and knocks on the door. He says, excuse me, sir. You know, I know times are tough, but maybe you don't remember what you gave me last year. You gave me double. He said, yeah, that's what I meant. I can't give what I gave you last year. I got to give you more. I need this chusim. Imagine that's what he said. I can't give you what I gave last year, because now I need God's help. I got to give you more than I gave last year. Imagine that's how a yid is thinking. V'nosnu. When you give to others, when they need it, you're not losing anything. Hashem will make sure that you get it back. So I want to tell you a story that is absolutely incredible. What does it mean when a person gives to others? Now this story was told to me by these two women in Toronto who insisted that I should use their name. Because they want everybody to know that they exist and you could call them and verify the story. So this story was told to me by a woman, her name is Chaya Levinson. In January of 2006, Chaya Levinson went to the doctor, who told her that her kidney is functioning only 16%. And that if she doesn't get a donor for a kidney, she'll be on dialysis all her life. Of course, she was in a panic. She didn't realize how serious the situation was. And she goes to her rabbi, Rabbi Lowy, who is the Rav in the Aguda of Toronto, And she says, what should I do? Should I take out an ad that I need a kidney? He says, no, don't take out an ad. But wherever you go, tell people about it. Everyone should know about it. And sure enough, wherever she goes, he's talking about it. And a few people come forward and they're ready to donate, but they weren't perfect matches. Weeks go by. 2-3 months go by. And she's becoming desperate and she's becoming frightened. And one Shabbos afternoon, her husband says to her, he says, you know, tonight I have to give a shiur. I'm giving a shiur in Likutei Maran in someone's home. Why don't you come with me? She says, I'm not in the mood to go out any place. I'm so depressed. I'm so despondent. I don't know when I'm going to get this kidney. He says, look, the fact that you're depressed and the fact that you're despondent, come out. You'll stop thinking about yourself. You'll go out for the night. There's going to be men and women there. We'll socialize. It'll be nice. All right. She says, she'll go. Fine. She goes. Her husband gives the shiur. Afterwards, people are socializing. The men are here. The women are there. They're sitting at a table. And she knows she's got to tell everybody. So she's sitting at the table and she says out loud, you know, people say, you know, I need a donor. I need a kidney. So Mindy Halper, who's sitting at the other end of the table, says, who needs a donor? She says, I need a donor. Then what do you need? I need a kidney. Oh, I'll give you a kidney. Got some ketchup? Fresh fries? You know, I'll give you a kidney. She can't believe it. What do you mean? Just like that? She says, well, I'm a Yid. You're a Yid. You need a kidney? I got an extra one? No problem. She couldn't believe it. Would you believe this was Saturday night? Monday morning, Mindy Halper and Chaya Levinson were at Toronto General Hospital. And wouldn't you know it, Mindy Halper was a perfect match. And within 2 weeks, they had the operation. She gave her kidney. And Chaya Levinson is doing fabulous. 2 or 3 weeks after the operation, Mindy Halper calls Chaya Levinson and says, you know, I understand your husband is an immigration lawyer. You know, I just moved to Toronto from Chicago. I'm trying to get citizenship papers. You think maybe your husband can help me? I think my husband can help you? What do you mean? You saved my life. Of course he'll help you. 10 minutes later, Mr. Levinson is on the phone with Mindy Halper. He says, look, I know the judge is here. I know the court system. I know all the laws. Tell me what you need. I'll take care of it. She gives him all the papers. A few weeks later, he says, listen, it's all set. You just got to go get a test by certain doctors, you know, that you got no contagious diseases, and you'll be free. What do you mean I got no case? I just gave your wife a kidney. I'm in perfect health. Listen, I'm the type of lawyer, I like to cross the T's and dot the I's. There's a woman doctor, she's very sensitive, she'll take your x-rays, she'll take your tests and everything will be fine. Okay, look, she had no choice. She goes, she takes an x-ray, the doctor calls her and she says, listen, I've got to speak to you and your husband together. What does that mean? I can't talk to you. You got to bring your husband down. And bring him right away. She can't believe it. She brings her husband. The doctor says, I just took a look at the x-ray again. There's a spot on your lung. It's the beginning of cancer. She says, what are you talking about? I just had all these x-rays done a few weeks ago. Didn't show then. It showed now. And within 2 weeks, she was operated on. It wasn't even stage one. She doesn't even need chemotherapy. She thought she was saving Chaya Levinson's life. She ended up saving her own life. Because by giving that kidney, she made that connection to the Levinsons, who was able to get her to go to that doctor because of the immigration laws. And now, they're both sitting happily, fine, and proud of what they did. To make a connection one to the other. The Nosno. When you give to others, you're really giving to yourself. So I want to tell you one more great story. What does it mean, Mi Ka'amcha Yisrael? Who are my Jews? Many of you know that over the last number of years, I've had the great schus, the great merit, to go to Eastern Europe in the summer. We take about 120 people. We've gone to Prague and Vienna, and some of the concentration camps, and to Lithuania, Vilna, and Telz. It's just the most remarkable thing. This year, if anybody's interested, we're going to Morocco, Spain, and Gibraltar. Totally different trip. I'm going to become a Sephardi at the end of the summer. But anyway, so 2 years ago, one of the people who came on the trip was a brilliant woman. Her name was Judy Young, Revitzin Yehudis Young. She was a principal in a school. She was involved with the Bukharian community. Her and her husband had been in many different communities. I don't know why. Was she ever in Atlanta? Oh, yeah, she was in Atlanta. Can you believe? I had no idea till this second. Oh my gosh, you see that? I had four stories to choose from, and I chose this one. That's because we're only shli from here. So Judy, how long was she in Atlanta? It's incredible. A couple years. So many of you know her. So anyway, so she comes on this trip, and she's sitting, and she's taking notes, and she's preparing, because the next year she's going to be teaching, and she wants to know everything that she can give over from past history. I never forget, Friday night, I spoke in the Vilna Shul. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous shul. The men were sitting down there, the women were in the balcony. And somehow she was up front in the balcony. And in the middle of my speech, I noticed that she looked very tired and she was yawning. Now, it's not that I'm upset if somebody yawns during my speech. That's not what it is. But she looked very tired. So on the way to the hotel where everybody was walking to eat, I walked along with her and I said, Judy, you look so tired tonight. And she says, you don't know my whole life history. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I've gone through cancer twice. And this is a very hard trip for me, but I wanted to do it because it means so much to me. But I'm always very tired. So of course, once I heard that, I made sure she had the most comfortable seats on the bus and the comfortable seats in the hotel. And you know, we gave her the royal treatment. 3 weeks after the trip, she was at a Sheva Brachas in the Five Towns. And she was talking to Rav David Weinberger. She was telling him all about the great trip that she had. Her husband told me they went home together. 2 o'clock in the morning, she got up to get a glass of water. And she fell. And she passed away. I think all of 55, if that. Motzei Shabbos, Rabbi Young has to call his children in Israel. And he has to tell them that their mother died. Nobody, she wasn't even sick at this point. How's he going to tell that to them? Saturday night, it's 3, 4 o'clock in the morning in Israel. He just could not do it and wake them up 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. So meanwhile, he makes arrangements that they're going to have plane tickets because they got to come back for the funeral on Monday morning. They're going to come back Sunday afternoon and come back to New York by Monday. So he waits until it's 8 o'clock Israeli time in the morning. It's like 3, 4 o'clock here in New York, on Atlanta. And he calls. And of course, they're crying and they're beside themselves. Children, grandchildren, married kids, single kids that are in seminary, and they all have to come to the airport, and they have to pack up, and they're going to have to be here sitting shiva, like, can you imagine, within 3-4 hours, the whole life has turned over. And they come to the airport around 4 o'clock, and El Al is putting 2 planes that evening, and the places of a whole lot off to tell you what the Lud airport looks like. And what happens is, she comes up front, you know, the daughter, the son-in-law, with the kids, and everybody's crying and everybody's upset. And the lady behind the counter says, I can't check you in. She said, what do you mean you can't check me in? There's no record of your tickets. I ain't no record of my tickets. My father told me that he made arrangements for the tickets. And you know, we got to go in for the funeral. She says, listen, I feel terrible. I would love to have you. But you're not on the list here of people that have seats on this flight. Well, I mean, they begin crying. They don't know what to do. She wants to speak to the manager. The manager comes over. He says, what's going on? She says, well, my mother died, and I got to go back to the funeral. And my father, you know, he bought the tickets for us. Now, of course, in New York, all the banks are closed because it's Sunday. And even if they get a confirmation, but they can't verify $6,000 on a credit card on a Sunday afternoon in New York. Sunday in Israel is no big deal. It's a regular business day. So there's a man standing behind them. They never saw him. He never saw her. He says, what is going on here? This guy's from England. And they say, well, they won't let us on the plane because we need $6,000. And we can't get a bank to verify because all the banks are closed. He says, it's not a problem. Here's my credit card. They said, "What? Who are you? What's the difference? I'm a Yid. You're a Yid. You need money? I have a credit card. Take it. The manager says, he can't believe it. He says, do you know these people? Yeah, we met at Sinai. You know, I mean, we're all Yidden. It's no problem. And he literally gives them his credit card, $6,000, and they come to the funeral. And you know what he tells them before he says goodbye to them? He says, do me a favor. Anybody, if you're going to tell over the story, don't mention my name. So when I came to pay a shiva call, when I came to Rimon Achamova, they tell me that the second day of the shiva, they called this man to pay him back. They wanted to wire the money. You know what he said to them? He said, you guys are in the middle of shiva. I don't do business to people that are in the middle of shiva. You'll call me afterwards. Imagine that. He gave out $6,000, had no idea if he's going to get it back. But he figures, Yidden, I trust him. Mikaba Yisrael. That's making a connection to another person. So we've come together in difficult times, but we shouldn't be broken. Because Klal Yisrael has gone through much worse. And we survived in the past, and we can survive this, and we're going to survive in the future. Klal Yisrael has survived the millennia, and we're going to survive. And we're able to do it. Chazal taught us how. With tshuva, tefillah, and staka. And so therefore a person should never be broken. That's what a community is all about. And so let's remember, we have to make the connection inward. We have to understand vahi erev, vahi voker, yom echad. We go through difficulties in life. We go through wonderful things in life. It's all yom echad. It's all by Hashem. A person sometimes can ask a question, Hashem, why me? Just like Eve did. And the answer is, we don't really know. We can't know until Mashiach comes. That's when we'll know. But we gotta hang tough. We gotta hang in there. And that's what we're all in here, brothers and sisters together, to give strength to each other in these difficult times. And to remember what Rav Palm taught us. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Meshalem LeKol Chas BeTekef Miyad. Hashem doesn't pay back right away. So if a person thinks, Hashem, I've done so much good for you, I've done so much good for the community, don't worry. He'll protect your children and your grandchildren. There's a scorecard. And that's what Rav Schwab told us. Difficult things happen, but betochen doesn't mean everything is going to be good. Eventually, maybe we'll understand it, but we go through difficult times. And Hashem tests. He tests the rich people, He tests the poor people. Nobody gets away scot-free. That's what Golus is about. And I want to tell you, when you look around this room, and you're going to think, oh, that person, they have it all good. It's only because you don't know them. Because they're able to hide it. Once you get to know other people, you'll see nobody gets away scot-free. If it's not marriage, it's the kids. And if it's not kids, it's the finances. And if it's not the finances, it's always something. Nobody gets away scot-free. That's what betochen is all about. To be in a community and to have faith in Hashem that we're going to pull through. How are we going to pull through? By being thankful. By telling Hashem that we know that you've given us so much good. HaKoros HaToyv, that's what Chizkiah was missing. That's why he couldn't be Mashiach and he couldn't bring Mashiach. We want to bring Mashiach, we have to be grateful. Just like that fellow went to the Kaisa. Why? To thank Hashem that he married off all the children and he's davening the same way. That's what David HaMelech tells us in Tilim. Tzorah v'yogah in emtzah, v'shem Hashem ekra. Kais Yeshua yisesa, v'shem Hashem ekra. And then finally v'nosna. We have to give, we have to make a connection to each other. We have to realize there are people out there that have much less than we do. Much less nachas, much less funds, much less talent. Let's look at those that have less than us, not those that have more than us. And let's thank Hashem for all the good that we have. And if we thank Hashem for all the good that we have, then it'll be there for us when we need it. So I just want to end with this magnificent story. This story happened with one of the Talmidim of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who was the greatest Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, he himself had many Talmidim. And one of the Talmidim lived in a difficult country, in a communistic type of country, and every night people were escaping for that country, going by a rickety boat across the way, only a mile away. And they would go every night on the boat, people were going back and forth to try to get to freedom. And one night there was this fellow who was going with his two children. And he was carrying his children and they were on the boat. And the boat all of a sudden started breaking up. It had made too many trips. It wasn't going to last this night. And people saw that they were not well prepared. Not everybody had enough rafts. And some people were going to have to swim to shore. They were only a quarter of a mile away when the boat broke. And now this father had two children in his arms, trying desperately to swim that quarter of a mile to get to freedom and to get to shore. But he couldn't do it. He just could not do it. It's impossible to swim holding two kids. And he looks at his children and he says, I've got to do a terrible thing. There's no point in all of us dying.
I'm going to have to drop one of you. Please forgive me. And he's crying, and the children are crying. How could a father make such a terrible, terrible decision to drop Nebuch, one of the children? And the younger child says, Daddy, take the older one. He's a bigger tzaddik. He's a better person than I am. Take him, drop me. And the older one says, Daddy, no, take the baby. Take the younger one. She's the special one. And he doesn't know what to do. And for whatever reason he decides, he's going to drop the younger one. And as he's about to drop the younger one, and she realizes that he's letting loose, and she's going to fall in the water, she cries out, Daddy, please, please save me, don't drop me. And he can't drop her, and he picks her up. And somehow he's able to struggle, and he's able to make it to shore with both kids, and he faints on dry land, having saved both children. And when he gets up, the little girl says to him, Daddy, how can I thank you? You saved my life. And he says to her, I didn't save your life. You saved your own life. I didn't have the strength to save you. But when you cried out to me the way you did, you gave me a strength that I didn't even know that I had. And I was able to save you. You know what the Gemara teaches us? Imroya Odom, if a person sees Shehispala of Aloinena, he davened to Hashem and Hashem didn't answer. You know what he should do? Yahzar v'yispala. Daven again. As it says, Kave el Hashem, hope to Hashem, chazak v'yamak libecha. But Kave el Hashem, daven that second time. You know why? Because sometimes God, Kave Yahu, doesn't have the strength to save us. You know what it means he doesn't have the strength? Because we're not worth it. We don't have enough merit. So Hashem says, what can I do? I can't help you now. But then we cry out to him a second time. And then we get the merit. And he gets that strength. And he's able to save us. So no matter what position you are in life, don't give up. Keep davening. Make that connection. Make the connection inward, upward, and outward. Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. It'll be mavir nesroya ad zera. That's what Chazal promised us in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Let's remember that every day of our lives and make a connection to Hashem and to each other. And then hopefully then we'll be zeichah to see Mashiach in our time. Thank you for inviting me and thank you for listening.